What a week, albeit a bit slimy for at least some of us. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, those of you who are at VBS Family Night will probably understand that. Or you can ask Justin or Julia or Hannah and they'll tell you all about it. I also want to echo what Justin said and thank you as a church body for all your input and investment into this week's Vacation Bible School. It's so cool to see the church come together as each part does its work, Ephesians 4, and become the body in that way and serve in that way. And I'm so honored to be a pastor of a church that does that so well. And as he also mentioned, I think only eternity will tell what kind of impact this week had in the lives of not just boys and girls, but of adults and youth as well. After listening to a long and tedious sermon, a six-year-old boy asked his father what the preacher did the rest of the week. "Oh, he's a very busy man," the father replied. "He takes care of church business, he visits the sick, he works on his sermon, he counsels people, and then he has to have time to rest because speaking in public isn't an easy job." The little boy thought for a moment and said, "Well, listening ain't easy either." I see a few of you shaking your head. I'm not sure what to think about that, but it ain't easy to listen sometimes. Now, is it? And especially when it's something that we don't really want to hear. And I have to say, today's message is in some ways a difficult one, both to hear and to preach, but I know God has a word for us through it. And if you've read through the book of Malachi, as I ask you to do the last couple of weeks, then I'm sure you've been looking forward to this week just to watch me squirm and see how I'm going to navigate today's passage. For those who haven't been with us the past few weeks, we are in a series through the book of the Old Testament book of Malachi. So if you have your Bibles, I would invite you to go ahead and turn there to Malachi chapter 2. It's located in the crispy section of your Bible right there at the end, the last book of the Old Testament, and right before you get to Matthew. So if you don't have your Bible, I would encourage you to bring one next week. But if you don't have a Bible app, then the text is also printed there on your sermon note sheet. Let's read it together, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2. "And now, O priest, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you did not keep my ways, but you show partiality in your instruction." This week marks 36 years since I first became a senior pastor of a church, which means a couple things. First, it means I'm old, which you probably already picked up on, but I'll have to say this is the first time I have ever preached a sermon about spreading dung on your faces. I don't know, that ought to get your attention. If nothing else, you want to kind of stick with me, even if you're not a 10-year-old boy. But there it is, right there in the Bible. And if that offends you, by the way, then you'll need to take that up with God. Now, for those who haven't been here, let me set the stage some with a little context. Malachi was a prophet. sent by God to the people of Israel after they had returned to the promised land, after they had been in exile in Babylon. That was around, say, 440 BC. And so this was the last book chronologically of the Old Testament and the last prophetic revelation from God until John the Baptist came on the scene, calling people to repentance and ultimately pointing them to Jesus. As for the people of Israel at this point, they were struggling with spiritual apathy and indifference. They had rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem for worship, but they were just going through the motions as they offered their sacrifices. All in all, their spiritual temperature had grown very cold. And I suspect that some of you can relate. You're feeling that this morning. You feel distant from God, maybe even cold spiritually. You may be struggling with your circumstances, wondering where God is in the midst of your troubles. Maybe you're just coasting or drifting, coming to church this morning out of habit or even out of obligation. Maybe you're longing for the fire you had when you were first saved, or maybe some of you are wondering why you don't feel the same way about Christ that those around you seem to feel. If that's you, the book of Malachi has a word for you this morning. Now, one of the first things you may have noticed, other than the dung on their faces, and we'll get to that in a moment, was that this was written specifically to the priests. We saw last week, chapter 1, the Lord spoke both to the people and to the priests, but here he is specifically addressing just the priest. Verse 1 begins, "And now, O priest, this command is for you." So this was the Lord speaking through his prophet to call out his priest. You probably know that the priests of the Old Testament were descended from the tribe of Levi. They were Levitical priests. Their role was to primarily to offer sacrifices to atone for the sins of the people. They were also basically go-betweens, if you will, between man and God. But by their compromise in offering leftovers as sacrifices, and we looked at that last week from chapter 1, they were dishonoring and disrespecting God and treating his name with contempt. Now, I'm sure some of you are thinking, wait, this is written to the priest, and I'm not a priest. I don't have a collar, no robe. I mean, I'm not a priest, so I'll just check out until the message is over. Maybe you saw the title, Godly Leadership, and you say, well, I'm just a follower, so this doesn't apply to me. But hold on, because I think that you'll discover that this passage is very relevant and applicable to and speaks to your life as well. So let me give you three reasons why this word from God to the priests matters to all of us. First, we need to know what to expect from our spiritual leaders. What does the Bible say? What are the expectations for those who have spiritual responsibility over us? It's important that we have the right standards, not the world standards, not business standards, but biblical standards for godly leadership, of what he expects from those he calls to lead his people. And we need to hold them, you need to hold us accountable. Now, in the New Testament, we find some very specific requirements for elders and pastors and deacons, which I think are somewhat transferable principles from this text to us, since there is no mention in the New Testament of a priest being a leadership role in the church. Now, we'll talk more about that in a minute, but any way you look at it, there should be very high expectations. And anyone who does not live to honor God but has his own agenda or who compromises the truth and teaches things contrary to God's word, as so many do these days, well, we need to be aware and we need to beware. Or those who compromise morally. You may have seen the news even the last few weeks, a couple of high-profile celebrity megachurch pastors have had to step down from their pastorate because of sin issues. bringing great embarrassment and shame on the body of Christ. There's no room for that, and we need to protect the integrity of the church from those who use it and abuse it. So yes, this applies to you to make sure you understand what these expectations should be. And that's one of the reasons, by the way, that we have a plurality of elders at Shelby Crossings, as the Bible prescribes, to maintain a mutual accountability and make sure that we hold biblical expectations for those who serve the Lord in leadership roles in this church fellowship to safeguard it. But let me also say, the New Testament warns very sternly that we would be very careful in challenging and charging an elder or pastor without evidence of biblical misconduct. That can be very divisive, disruptive, even dangerous, both for the church and for the individual who brings the complaint. So understand that we're not just talking about personality differences, or petty disagreements, or power struggles within the leadership of a church. And again, this is very dangerous territory to tread on to seek to undermine a leader that God has put in place, even in this case, if I happen to be the one doing the talking. It was in the Old Testament when the people murmured against Moses and the Lord opened up the ground and swallowed up several thousand of them. Or then they complain some more and the Lord six snakes on them. I don't think we want to go there. And you probably know churches that have had that kind of spirit of divisiveness and complaining and whining. And the Lord has just written Ichabod over the door. The glory is departed. That's an Old Testament reference. And it's just like there's no life there. It's a dangerous place. But here, the Lord, through Malachi, calls out these priests for not carrying out their role the way that they were expected to do. And there is a need for accountability for sure. There's a second side of why this matters to us, which should keep you from checking out too quickly, and that is we need to realize what God expects of us too. Now, I said there was no mention of a prescribed leadership role of a priest in the church in the New Testament. But that doesn't mean there aren't priests in the church. As a matter of fact, you're it. So all these expectations would apply to you as well. Now, I'll explain, but let me backtrack a minute. The reason why there's no Old Testament type priesthood in the New Testament is clear. Hebrews 7 tells us that the many priests in the Old Testament were essentially replaced by Jesus. Because he holds his priesthood permanently, it says. Therefore, he is also able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So Jesus himself has become a permanent priest for us, and the Old Testament priesthood is now obsolete. He is now the one and only priest between us and God, and there's no office of priest in the New Testament church. However, since we as believers in Jesus Christ have access to God directly through Christ, we ourselves are called to be priests ourselves. 1 Peter 2:5 tells us that you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. A few verses later, Peter continues, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's speaking to all believers. We're all called priests. And we also read in Revelation 1 that Jesus has loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. So let's clarify this. We may not be ceremonial priests like the Old Testament priesthood, but we have been called to be a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood whom God uses as go-betweens to reach the world. We are his messengers, and we have the responsibility that goes with our salvation of proclaiming the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. So if you are a Christ follower, then you are a priest. Look at your neighbor and say, good morning, priest. Go ahead. I didn't say hello, father, or anything. Just good morning, priest. That'll do. I used to hate when they asked me to do that, too. So just to let you know, I enjoy doing it sometimes. Anyway. So on the one hand, we study this passage today to make sure we understand what we can expect, what God expects biblically from the leaders He has placed over us, but also so we can understand what He expects of us, because we are all in this thing together. Which leads us to the third part of why we need to hear this word from God through Malachi today, and that is we need to be aware of the warnings against those who don't care what God expects. Because this is serious business. So if you say, this doesn't really matter to me, I have Jesus in my heart, I'm going to heaven one day, I'm just going to live my life the way I want to live my life, then I would suggest you be very careful. So much of this text today was God calling the people out for dishonoring His name, for mishandling His truth, for not fulfilling the role He had called them to, and even for causing others to stumble. And all of those things God took very seriously, and we should too. In fact, much of this second chapter of Malachi specifically deals with those warnings. Look again at our text. Verse 1 begins, "And now, O priest, this command is for you." The NIV renders that, "This warning is for you." Then verse 2, "If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you did not lay it up to heart." Now, this if then, this concept of a blessing versus a curse, was clearly spelled out to the priest in the Old Testament, specifically in Leviticus chapter 26. So they would have been very familiar with it, that if you follow my statutes, I will bless you. I'll send the rain, your crops will produce, your trees will bear fruit, there will be peace, your enemies will run away from you. And best of all, the Lord had said, I will make my dwelling among you. I'm going to be with you. But, Leviticus 26 continues, if you don't obey me and keep my commandments, you have broken covenant with God. And He promises curses on them, everything from sickness to the land not producing, being struck down by their enemies, their cities laid to waste. It was pretty simple, really. Obedience brings God's blessing, but disobedience His curse. And that's exactly what the Lord is referring to here through Malachi. If you don't listen to me and honor my name, I will curse you and I will even curse your blessings. Then down into verse 3, He gets more specific and considerably more graphic. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, that is the animals that you offer as sacrifices. And you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. First, there's a rebuke of their offering, which was more than chastisement. It was basically cutting off their family, their descendants, from the Levitical priesthood. And then, well, there's some pretty dramatic imagery. Some versions say dung, some say refuse, some say manure. Some use the term offal, O-F-F-A-L, which is an old word that basically includes the entrails from the animal that were sacrificed, the intestines and all, including all that was in them, the bodily waste. Leviticus had used that very same term and prescribed that when you were making the sacrifice, well, it was going to get messy, and all of that was to be burned. But here the Lord tells them what He's going to do with that awful, awful mess. The New Living Translation says it plainly, I will punish your descendants and splatter your faces with the manure from your festival sacrifices, and I will throw you on the manure pile. You might say they had dung on their face, a big disgrace. Kicking, you can. You might not say that, but we'll move on. All jokes aside, the Lord is so disgusted by the priests and their lack of honoring him before the people that he uses the most graphic and disgusting word picture imaginable to say, I will take those unclean, disgusting feces and spread it on your faces. And then I will take you away with that nasty mess to be burned. Did I mention he's pretty serious about this? He adds one more warning down in verses 8 and 9. You have turned aside from the way, caused many to stumble, corrupted the covenant. So I will make you despised and abased before all the people. Remember back in chapter 1, they were charged with despising the Lord by dishonoring him with their offering? This time he's saying, if you continue to disobey, I will make it so that you are despised and abased by the people. You priest will no longer be respected. You will be humiliated. All in all, I don't know how the Lord could have expressed his revulsion with their rebellion any stronger. I mean, dung on the face is an all-timer here. But this was how he felt about their hypocritical religious festivals. But perhaps what is most disturbing, he's saying that the priests were so unfit and unclean to perform their duties that they should be taken out and burned themselves. I think the Lord's purpose here is, in this warning, was to shake them of their complacency and to see how they were viewed by God. And frankly, I hope this gets your attention as well. This is how God feels about our half-hearted efforts at giving him worship. This is how he feels when we give him leftovers for our offerings. This is how he feels when we go through the motions and dishonor his name, when we don't take him seriously enough. Yes, we won't forget to remember that we are dearly loved. That's how the book of Malachi began, back in chapter 1, verse 2, where the Lord telling his people essentially, I love you, I always have and I always will. But we must not miss the strong message of rebuke, including this graphic picture that reminds us that God takes his glory and his word very, very seriously, and we should as well. He is an awesome God. But as I said last week, he's not someone to be trifled with. And so that's the warning. Now, let's get back to those expectations. What he's calling those priests, or us priests, to do and to be. And I want to share some quick application points this morning from this message for godly leadership. We'll call them the do's and don'ts of effective spiritual leadership and influence. What God expects for us not to do, what he expects for us to do, and we'll start with the don'ts. First, don't dishonor God's name and character. This is the foundational point behind this whole passage, and you can see it there in verse 2. If you will not listen, if you will not take heart to give honor to my name, then I will send the curse upon you and I will curse your blessings. The first step down the slippery slope of superficial religiosity is that these leaders totally dishonored the holiness of God. The word honor there is a Hebrew word that means weight or importance. So these priests no longer honored God. They did not consider him to be weighty, to be of importance, of other things that were on the other side of the scale in their lives. He just doesn't matter quite the same. Specifically, we're not to dishonor his name, we're told. You'll notice how often the Lord refers to my name in these first two chapters, 6 times in the first 16 verses alone. We tend to associate name with character, and that applies here. But even more so, when God speaks of his own name, he speaks of all that he is. It is a summation of his attributes. To give honor to God's name is to give honor to him as he really is, in his being and in his attributes. And they weren't doing that. Verse 2 shows that there were two sides to their dishonoring his name. First, they didn't listen to him. Secondly, they didn't set their heart to honor him. The word listen means to hear intently with the implication of obedience. So you hear ready to obey what you hear. And they weren't doing that. They weren't doing what they were told to do as Levitical priests, specific instructions. To set your heart refers to an active decision of the will. It's the same way that Paul used the same expression, at least, in Colossians chapter 3, that we are to set our hearts on things above. The idea is set means it's an act of intention. You do it on purpose. It's like setting a clock or setting an alarm. It never would just happen unless you set it. And the point here is that God has been clear in his commands to them, but they did not listen and obey, taking those things to heart to honor the Lord. And I'm sure if you would have asked them, the priest would have testified to knowing and believing in the Lord's greatness. But their actions showed otherwise. By the way, we see again that God refers to himself as the Lord of hosts. Some versions say Lord Almighty, four different times in this brief passage. We talked about this last week. This is the strongest possible title that the Lord ever used to speak of himself. He is the Lord of all of heaven's angelic armies who are ready to do his bidding. This speaks of his incredible power, but they didn't care. They were bored with it all. They were yawning in the face of Yahweh. And yet, because of his love and grace, God offers them a chance to return. Look at the very first word of verse 2, if. God is giving them a condition. They have a choice, blessing or curses. The ball is in their court. And the ball is in our court today as well. We need to make sure that our attitudes and our lives don't dishonor God. A second don't. Don't turn away yourself from the path of God. The first step south is always a disregard for the weightiness of God. That then leads to a departure from what we know is right. Look down a few verses to verse 8. But you have turned from the way, it says. It's interesting that in the early church, that term was used to kind of describe those who were following Jesus. They were following the way. Six different times in Acts, it refers to those who were following the way, which is a cool way of describing our faith and our fellowship together in church. Remember, Jesus said that he was the way and the truth and the life, and that no man can come to the Father except through him. But back to this verse, the New Living Translation renders this, you have left God's paths. Very simply, when we go our own way and get off of the straight and narrow path and stop walking with God, then we're heading for trouble. Not just that God will find out and be displeased, but be sure, as Moses said, your sin will find you out. Wandering off the path of a relationship with God in obedience to him is a dangerous place to be. We move outside of his will, outside of his protection. We put ourselves in harm's way by our own choice. The psalmist reminds us that God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. When we turn away from that path and try to go our own way without hearing the direction of his word, then we find ourselves stumbling around in the darkness. You all use GPS? I assume most everybody does. It's amazing how quickly we move to that and how many people depend on that every single day. It took me a while to trust it, I will admit, because I'm kind of a map guy. And I usually, when I do, even now, I turn down the volume because I just can't stand to hear that little lady telling me what to do. She's very bossy, and she's rude sometimes, and I just find it a little off-putting. And so, in fact, the truth is, I don't even know her name, so how do I know whether I should trust her? And plus, I have enough women telling me what to do, but we'll move on from that. Years ago, when we still had a bunch of kids at home, we bought a Chrysler Town and Country van that was all souped up with all the bells and whistles, and it had all, I mean, all everything, all those things that, at least it had them when they had come out. We bought it about 10 years old, so all those luxury features were now old hat. Just for us, it was pretty still a pretty big deal. I mean, it had a VCR built into the back. It was already moved over to the DVD time, but it still had we didn't have any VHS tapes, but we had a VCR in the back, so it was pretty cool there. And it also had a screen, a GPS screen just stuck right there onto our dash. I'd never seen anything like that. I felt like we were from the future or something. But the funny thing is, this was an old one from the very beginning, and they didn't have all the streets programmed into this thing. So you would be driving through a neighborhood, and all of a sudden you'd look at the little map, and it looked like you were riding through the wilderness. And it would give you a little warning, off-road conditions, please return to the road. In other words, it's saying, get back on the path, you fool. You're going to kill yourself out there. And I'm riding down the road that I live on. Well, with God's positioning system, you really want to stay on his path and listen to his directions. Getting off of that path and trying to go your own way is definitely dangerous. Number three, don't lead others to stumble in their faith. Now, these priests were clearly called to be leaders of the people as representatives of God. So really, they were role models, setting an example, showing the people how to live. But because of their disobedience and their disrespect of God, it's no wonder the people were doing likewise. It was Chaucer who said, if the gold rust, what will the iron do? And there was a lot of rusty gold as the leaders were setting bad examples that the people were following. Verse 8 tells us they were causing them to stumble by their instruction. The truth is, when we depart from the way, we usually end up taking others with us. Since we all have influence on someone, when we grow cold, we tend to make others a little icy around us as well. Because the priests were not walking in the light of the path of God, not listening to him, their words were making people waver. Instead of pointing people upward, they were tripping people up. It's interesting that Paul used the same terminology in the New Testament about those who were caught up in what he called disputable matters. We looked at that text just more than a month ago in our One Another series from Romans chapter 14. And when he said that we are not to be a stumbling block to a brother over such things when we major on the minors. And along the same lines, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he said that if eating certain food makes my brother stumble, then I won't eat it lest I make my brother stumble. Paul understood the incredible responsibility he had as the royal priesthood to not make others stumble. I'll be honest, that's one of my greatest fears, that I would ever cause those around me to stumble because of my less than perfect example. We all need to know the responsibility of our own influence in the lives of those that God has placed around us. Be very careful what you lead others to do, even inadvertently. The last don't, number four, don't corrupt God's holy covenant. Look again at the end of verse 8. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. God had a very special relationship with the priest, a special calling that can be traced all the way back to Levi. But now these priests were violating that covenant by allowing empty religious ritual to rupture their relationship with God. And the purpose of that covenant to begin with was to produce a love from the heart between man and God, and they were violating it. In fact, the word corrupt, or sometimes translated violate, means to decay or to destroy. The same word is used in Genesis chapter 6, verse 12, before the flood, when God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. But the key for us is to understand the importance of our new covenant relationship of love given to us through Christ that allows us to know God personally. No go-betweens, just us and Him. And we should never corrupt that relationship. It should be the priority of our lives. And let me say, I hope more than anything else that you know the Lord through that kind of covenant relationship this morning. If you don't, please don't leave this place without coming into that covenant, without coming to know our Lord Jesus. Now, you'll notice that the Lord doesn't just indict them of these charges and then curse them for their disobedience. He offers them a prescription to come back to Him, to return to Me, which is our theme for this book of Malachi. And you'll notice that He calls them to positive responses, which each correspond to the negative charges that He has made against them. This is how you fix it, basically. So, four do's. Starting with number one, do resolve to honor and revere the Lord. And I say resolve because you're making a choice, a resolution within yourself that this is what I am going to do. I am going to live for the glory of God, to bring honor and praise to Him. I'm not going to show contempt for God and for His name. I'm going to take Him personally. I'm not going to disrespect Him. I'm going to fear the Lord. Verse 5, my covenant with Him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to Him. It was a covenant of fear, and He feared me. He stood in awe of my name. Now, some of us are uncomfortable with that word fear. But if you're going to read through Malachi, you better get used to it. And it helps to understand it. It has the meaning of awe and respect and reverence. Hence, we need to revere God. But it also means, well, to fear Him. Not that we are to walk around trembling, afraid that God is going to smite us, but we are to have a holy fear for who He is. Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it's crazy how a proper fear of Him puts everything else into right perspective. Oswald Chambers said it so well. The remarkable thing about God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. You want to know a prescription for all the anxiety that's running around rampant in the world today? Fear the Lord. Put Him in His proper place, and that things kind of fall into place from there. We want to live to honor and revere, and yes, even fear His name. So I would ask, will you make that commitment to do that this week? Number two, do choose to walk with the Lord. So, it's one thing to resolve to give honor. It's another to make the choice to actively and consistently walk in fellowship with Him each day. That takes effort. It takes discipline to get in His Word, to hear from Him and pray to Him and hear from His Word, to sit in His presence and practice His presence every day. For us as New Testament believers, we call this the Christian walk, the walk of discipleship. We're walking with God. And that's exactly how the Lord words it there in verse 6. He walked with me in peace and righteousness, uprightness. That suggests an intimacy in relationship, not just following God, but walking in sweet communion with Him. We are to walk with God in peace, in harmony with the will of God. And this reminds me of probably one of the great verses of the entire Old Testament from another minor prophet, from Micah chapter 6, verse 8. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? There's a goal. Walk humbly with your God. By the way, that should be an important part of all of our lives, but it's fundamental to anyone in leadership. We measure sometimes leadership by a lot of other things. We may talk about gifts or ability to teach or charisma or personality, but to walk with God, to live in a genuine, vibrant relationship with Him must be priority one. I remember once in a previous church, many years ago, we were interviewing a potential worship pastor, and we took him to lunch. It seems like it was at Quincy's, so that'll tell you how long ago this was. And we talked about music and worship styles and instruments and favorite songs and that kind of thing. And clearly he knew his stuff. He was very gifted musically. He had led worship in several churches. But as part of the conversation, I asked him, how's your walk with God? How's your walk? And he looked at me kind of confused. I thought, well, I didn't communicate that well. So I said, well, how is your daily relationship with God? And again, I got this puzzled look. I'm not sure he knew what I was asking. So I tried it one more time, and I said, if we were to stick a thermometer in you, what would your spiritual temperature be? A little word picture might help. And I could tell he still didn't have a clue, so he just kind of hem-hawed around trying to answer. And needless to say, we decided to go in another direction in our search for a worship pastor. Because there's nothing more valuable than you knowing how to walk with God, spending time with Him daily, growing in your relationship. And we all must make sure we walk with God and that is our first priority. Number three, do, teach, and lead others in godly instruction. Of course, that was the specific responsibility of the priest, to lead by teaching the law. They were to represent God and reveal His will to the people. And they were failing. But we too are called to know and live and faithfully share the truth of God's word with others, especially those of us who are in positions of leadership. And the Bible talks about there's another level of responsibility when you're doing this, of accountability. And I don't take that lightly. Look there in verses 6 and 7. True instruction was in his mouth. No wrong was found on his lips. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. The word guard there suggests a diligence. And it goes with what Paul said to Timothy, that he was to accurately handle the word of truth. It's our responsibility to make sure that we are good stewards of God's word and of the gospel, that we always handle it with care and precision. Notice the second part of verse 7. And people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. People should want to hear from us. Do they? Do people come to you for answers? If we're living our faith out loud, people will notice and they will seek instruction from us. If no one has asked you why your life is different, then maybe it really isn't. Let me say that again. If no one has asked you why your life is different, then maybe it really isn't. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us to set apart Christ as Lord in our heart, always being ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. That presumes that they will notice and that they will ask. And in that case, your gospel witness will just be a response to their question. Remember, you are a messenger of the Lord. Finally, number four, do commit to turn others from sin, from iniquity. ultimately, that's what a priest was for. Then it was the sacrifices they offered that atoned for the people's sin. For us, it is kind of reversed. We stand in the gap in our priesthood to bring people to the one who has already atoned for their sin, Jesus. It is our responsibility to influence our world and introduce them to Christ where they can find new life in Him. And really, that's what this means there in verse 6. And He turned many from iniquity. This isn't about us going around trying to catch people sinning and then calling them out or telling them to stop. We are not the hall monitors of the world out tattletaling on sinners. You can think about what I thought about hall monitors back in the day, but we won't get into that. The idea here is not just that we're pointing out sins with an S. It is encouraging others to turn from their sin to God. We are His messengers called to tell the world the truth and turn them from darkness to His marvelous light. So what's the application here? Let us fear the Lord and honor Him. Let us set our hearts on Him. And let us live lives obedient to Him. Let us commit to walk with Him daily in a personal relationship. And let us fulfill our calling as the royal priesthood to point others to Jesus and see their lives transformed by the gospel. Join me as we pray together. God, I thank You for Your word and its truth, even when it makes us uncomfortable. Thank You that something 2,400 years old is still relevant to where we live today. And I pray that by Your Holy Spirit, You would speak not just to our minds, but to our hearts and to our wills, so that we would respond to truth with obedience. We would respond to Your glory with honor. We would respond to Your love, Your covenant love, by walking with You and desiring to be with You. We would respond to Your awe by fearing You, revering You. Forgive us, Father. How easy it is to get distracted and put ourselves first, to not give You the weight on the scales of our life that's due Your name. Get our attention, Lord, I pray, this morning, and draw us to Yourself. And even now, God, give us courage to take steps of faith to respond to Your word. And we do that as we pray in Jesus' name.